In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The gospel of today's Mass is the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. This miracle our Lord performed in conjunction with and in confirmation of a lesson in the doctrine of the Holy Eucharist. If you look in that chapter, St. John chapter 6, you will see that our Lord speaks about the fact that we will have his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. This feeding of the multitude would be the last of the great prefigurations of the Holy Eucharist. A prefiguration is any event or thing, usually in the Old Testament, which represents some reality in the New Testament. Thus, Moses, as lawgiver of the Old Law, is a prefiguration of Christ as lawgiver of the New Law. David, the king, as king, is a prefiguration of Christ the king. The crossing of the Red Sea is a prefiguration of baptism. The burning of the law onto the stone tablets is a prefiguration of the coming of the Holy Ghost in the form of fire to burn the new law onto the hearts of men. St. Jerome said everything in the Old Testament is a prefiguration of something in the New Testament. As we approach Holy Thursday and Good Friday, we will be reliving the entire passion and death of Christ, as well as his institution of the Holy Eucharist. And it is profitable to look at the diverse prefigurations of the Holy Sacrament of the altar in the Old Testament. St. Thomas Aquinas says that there are three things to be considered in the Holy Eucharist. One is the appearances of bread and wine. Second is the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. The third is the effect of the sacrament. The prefiguration of the appearances of bread and wine is the offering of Melchizedek. Melchizedek is a priest who appears rather mysteriously in the travels of Abraham in the book of Genesis. Theologians are not sure even who he is. In any case, there are two important aspects about him. The first is that he is not of the Aaronic priesthood. That is, the priesthood set up by God through Moses in the Old Testament. The priesthood of Moses was according to generation. If you were of the tribe of Levi, which was the tribe of Aaron, you were automatically a priest. If you were born of a priest, you too were a priest. But our Lord's priesthood is not owing to his lineage, but to his divinity. Our Lord was of the house of David, and therefore, by lineage, he was not of the priestly stock, but of the royal stock. He was a priest, however, because he was both God and man, and therefore the perfect mediator between God and man. In this way, he is like Melchizedek, that is, his priesthood is not from carnal lineage. This is the meaning of the verse of the Psalm, Psalm 109, written by David, when he says about the coming Messiah, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." And these words are also said of every priest of the church, every priest of the New Testament, "Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek," that is, in distinction to the order of Aaron, which is by carnal lineage. The other important aspect of Melchizedek is that he offered bread and wine as his sacrifice. And this is an obvious prefiguration of the appearances of the Holy Eucharist. the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, that is, the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Christ, which is the reality of the Holy Eucharist, is prefigured by all of the sacrifices of the Old Law. The Jewish priests would daily offer sacrifices in the temple, consisting usually of the slaughter of animals, all of which was prescribed by God in the Law of Moses. Every day there would be the sacrifice of bulls or heifers or lambs for the atonement of sin, or for peace, or for some other motive that was specified by the Law of Moses in the book of Leviticus. All of these you can read in the book of Leviticus. It was the paschal sacrifice, particularly, which prefigured the person of Christ, the body of Christ, in the Holy Eucharist. You are no doubt familiar with the events of the paschal sacrifice. After the many plagues sent upon Egypt by God, the Pharaoh was still unrelenting in his decision to keep the Hebrews enslaved. Thus God resolved to send the final plague, which was the striking of the firstborn dead of every Egyptian family. The Hebrews were instructed on the night that the angel of death was to strike that they should obtain a lamb, sacrifice it, and cook it, and eat it. Its blood was to be painted on the doorposts of the Hebrew homes as a protection from the death which was to strike the Egyptians. The prefiguration is clear. By the blood of the Lamb of God, we are freed from the sentence of eternal death. But the figure does not stop here. The appearances of the Eucharist are prefigured in the unleavened bread that they were commanded to eat with the Paschal Lamb. The fact that they were instructed to eat the Lamb is a symbol of the fact that we in the New Testament would consume the body of Christ, our sacrificial Lamb of God. They were also commanded by Moses to eat the bitter herbs, and this is a symbol of the penance we must do before receiving the Holy Eucharist. The unleavened bread for the Hebrews was also a symbol of purity of heart, another disposition which we must have in order to receive the Holy Eucharist. Leaven, on the other hand, leavened bread, was a symbol of sin and impurity of heart. This is why our Lord said to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. That meant their hypocrisy. Knowing these things, we now understand the epistle of Easter Sunday. St. Paul says, "Brethren, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new paste, as you are unleavened. For Christ our Pasch is sacrificed. Therefore let us feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." This is St. Paul inviting us to feast on the Blessed Sacrament of the altar. And that is why the Church uses unleavened bread as the matter for the Holy Eucharist, and not leavened bread. The Hebrews were also instructed to eat the Paschal Lamb with girded loins, indicating Christian vigilance against sin. They had to have shoes on their feet, indicating by figure that we must walk in the way of the commandments, and they were also told to have walking sticks in their hands, this signifying that we must not tarry in this life, but rather must journey to the city of heaven. It is no accident, therefore, that the Holy Eucharist was instituted on the eve of the Passover, the commemoration of the liberation of the Hebrews from the bondage of the Egyptians, and this commemoration the Jews observe even to this day. And it is no accident that our Lord was sacrificed on the Passover itself. As our Lord was hanging, bleeding on the cross, the priests in the temple were sacrificing the paschal lambs. Thus, St. Paul says, Christ, our Pasch, is sacrificed. We see also the significance of the fact that when our Lord died, the temple's curtain was split in two as a sign that the sacrifices of the old law are now finished and the new sacrifice, the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, is done. And it is now the New Testament. The Paschal sacrifice also prefigures the Holy Eucharist in its effects. Egypt's enslavement of the Hebrews represents the devil's enslavement of the human race. By this blood of the Lamb, the Hebrews are freed from death. And owing to the plague of death upon the Egyptians, they are freed from bondage. They proceed toward the Red Sea, the miraculous crossing of which is a prefiguration of baptism. It is for this reason that the baptismal water is blessed on Holy Saturday, because one of the effects of the offering of the Paschal sacrifice was the escape through the waters of the Red Sea into the desert. So also, when we are commemorating the Paschal sacrifice of Christ, we commemorate as well the efficacy of the waters of baptism. And those waters receive their efficacy from the blood of Christ which was shed on Calvary. In the ancient church, it was on Holy Saturday that the converts were admitted to baptism. And as the Red Sea closed upon the Egyptians, their army, so also the waters of baptism take away original sin. But the Jews did not pass directly into the Promised Land, which is a symbol of heaven, but rather went into the desert. This is a symbol of the life of penance which we must lead here, full of temptation and danger. They wandered for 40 years. Many of them died. Many of them lost hope and defected to idolatry and were slain for it. During the course of their journey, however, God sent them manna from heaven. This manna signifies the effect of the Holy Eucharist, which is the nourishment of the soul. The verse that we say at benediction, Panem de celo praestidisti eis, that is, Thou hast given them bread from heaven, containing in itself all sweetness and delight. Those words refer primarily to the manna of the desert, but by prefiguration to the Holy Eucharist, which is the true bread from heaven. There are yet other prefigurations in the Old Testament. The tree of life in the Garden of Eden, for example, because the Holy Eucharist is the fruit of the tree of the cross. The Ark of the Covenant, in which the manna was kept in the Old Testament, and which was kept in a very sacred place in the Holy of Holies, in the temple, it too is a prefiguration of the tabernacle of the altar in which the Holy Eucharist is kept. The loaves of proposition, which were kept in the temple, blessed bread for the use of priests only, this also was a prefiguration of the Blessed Sacrament. And the supersubstantial bread of Elias, which gave him strength, and the meal of Eliseus, which also provided him strength, is a prefiguration of the Holy Eucharist. Despite all of these hints of the Holy Eucharist in the Old Testament and in the New, no one could have ever figured out from them that God would give us his flesh and blood, his flesh to eat and his blood to drink, in this most wonderful sacrament of the altar. Human beings could never have conceived of such a thing, a sacrament containing God himself, all of the power and the efficacy of the divine sacrifice of the cross under the humble and delightful appearances of bread and wine. It is all of the power of the passion without the horror of the passion. It is Christ sacrificed, bleeding, nailed to the cross, scourged, and crowned with thorns under the appearances of the delight of our food, of bread and wine. It is the tree of Calvary transplanted and changed into the tree of paradise. And this is just one more reason why the claim of Protestants is absurd. They say that our faith in the Holy Eucharist, that it is the body and blood, soul and divinity of Christ, is not founded in Holy Scripture, and in fact it's only bread, and that we are guilty of idolatry because we worship bread. This is absurd, not only because our Lord attests to it explicitly and says, "My flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed." Not only because of that, but because of the fact that no human being could ever have invented this doctrine. Because if he did, no one would have believed it. We have the fact that the church has constantly believed this doctrine. It is contained in the Gospels. It is contained in the epistles of St. Paul. It is contained in the writings of the fathers, in the practice of the early church, in the practice of the medieval church, of the church during the time of the Renaissance and in modern times. This doctrine was even retained by the Greeks when they broke away from the Catholic Church. They always believed it. They continue to believe it to this day. Martin Luther and Calvin said that all of Christendom believes in the real presence of Christ in the Holy Eucharist. They attest to that fact, but boldly will say that it is only bread. Now, it is impossible that the whole church would believe in something such as the Holy Eucharist on the opinion of men, if some man concocted it. It is impossible, because the Holy Eucharist is the most strenuous test of our faith. Not even our blessed Lord could convince many of his apostles, or rather his disciples, of this fact. In this Gospel of St. John, we see how many of the disciples walked out when he said that he would give them his flesh to eat and his blood to drink. They walked out grumbling, "How will this man give us his flesh to eat and his blood to drink?" Now, if our blessed Lord, who had performed many miracles and proved his divinity in front of these people, his disciples, not the Pharisees, his disciples, if they would not believe him, how is it possible that the whole church, from the moment of its beginning to the very present time, has believed in this holy doctrine? Is that the invention of a human being? By no means. That is absurd, because no one would believe it if a human being invented it. Our blessed Lord could not himself persuade his disciples, and no human being could ever have concocted this doctrine and expected others to believe it. No, this holy and consoling sacrament comes to us from God. As we approach the time of its sacred institution and of the concomitant passion of Christ, let us strengthen our belief in the Blessed Sacrament, renew our devotion to it, and receive it with ever more purified and chastened souls. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.